millions of people, the law is casting a shadow. Freed after years of imprisonment, we who had been held captive. It's amazing. In divine providence, a mother tending to her new infant. His plans? Homecoming, spirit, family, together, thanksgiving, release. The newborn leader created a story of miracles.
Well, Merry Christmas. We are so glad that you are here with us. And as Corey said, trust that this will be of an encouragement to you and a time of great joy. You know, they say that having a baby changes everything. And we've had three kids, and I think to say they change everything's a bit much. To say that they change many things, though, that's true. The difference is how moms and dads respond to the changes. See, there's some parents, they have been wanting a child. They've been waiting for a child. They're anticipating that child and all the changes it brings. They just embrace it with a whole heart. For others, though, that child is, shall we say, unexpected, unplanned, even terrifying, which means their plans will have to change, and it can be difficult to change one's view of the future. The birth of Jesus, however, that was a birth that truly did change everything. Nothing has been the same since, and nothing will go back to the way that it was because Jesus came and dwelt among us. Further still, Jesus' birth is a paradox. On one hand, it was completely anticipated and looked forward to, and at the same time, absolutely unexpected. The Jewish people, the Israelites, had looked forward, had anticipated their coming Messiah, and for hundreds of years had looked forward to that day when he would come. But there's no way they could have imagined, certainly no way Mary could have thought of the idea for the way that he did come, the way he was born. His beginning, his birth would not just impact the people there and then, but it would be good news of great joy for all people, for all time, everywhere. There's no way they saw that coming. My prayer is, and it has been this day and in the days leading up to it, that this would ring true for you. That perhaps you've arrived and this is unexpected. That even though unexpected, you will find in Christ all that you ever wanted. And though he may change everything, that you will leave this place never having conceived of what he would do, that you would embrace him with your whole heart. Would you pray with me? Our God and Father, Lord, we gather here people to celebrate. And God, I pray that more than just a service of celebration, I pray that this would be a deeply spiritual time for some. That though maybe they came in here not expecting it, that you would meet with them in a real powerful way. I pray for all of us, God, that we would be in awe of who you are and what you've done for us through Jesus. And that our Christmas season and our day tomorrow will be that more rich as we treasure and ponder your great gift on our behalf. Lord, be with us as we study. Amen. Well, if you brought a Bible, you can turn to Luke chapter 2. If you didn't, but you got one of those cards as you came in, turn it over. Whoop, there it is on the backside. What we're going to be studying. And here's the thing, lest you think that we just kind of came up with this Christmas idea and kind of pulled it together at the last minute, this has sort of been God's plan forever. This has been his plan forever. And in the very beginning of Luke 2, you see a microcosm. You see an example of God's great plan. It reads this, Luke 2, verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. Now, on the surface of it, I mean, it just seems like a retelling of events, right? Like, it's like, oh, there was a census thing, a registration, and they went, and yeah, that's how it went down. But to look at it that way overlooks God's sovereignty. It overlooks God's faithfulness and his wit, and it overlooks the great personal cost there was to those who were involved. So you might not know the backstory, but Micah chapter, in the book of Micah, God had foretold through that prophet that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. The chafe was Jesus' mom and stepdad, Mary and Joseph, they lived in Nazareth, 70 miles away from Bethlehem. Now, lest you think that God was up in heaven biting his fingernails, oh, what have I done? This was his plan. And God does an amazing thing. He displays his power and wit, I would submit, in one simple act. He directs the world's most powerful person, Caesar, to call for a registration that would direct each person to their ancestral home. For Joseph, being that he was of the house of David, it meant he had to go to Bethlehem. For Caesar, and this is where God's witty, Caesar regarded himself as a Lord and Savior. He wanted people to view him as a little bit of a Lord and Savior. He thought he was quite the deal. What does God do? God uses the guy who thought he was the guy unknowingly to fulfill the plans of a mighty God so that the Lord and Savior would be born in just the place God had foretold hundreds of years ago. For Mary and Joseph, however, though God's plan was clearly at work, this was not necessarily a time of rejoicing. Now, I've never been in the third trimester of pregnancy personally, but I've known some gals who have been. And usually, sort of a, hey, would you like a 70-mile walk? One way doesn't always go over great. And Mary didn't have to go. By and large, every sort of registration throughout history we see, the man was the one that had to sign in. And yet we see this woman so near giving birth, making a 140-mile round trip. Journey. Why? Before she was ever, Blessed Mary, the mother of Jesus, she was just considered a young adulteress who had had an illegitimate child. The end hadn't been written yet. You can almost imagine Joseph being like, baby, 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 I promise I will be so fast. I can go quicker without you. Just let me go. I will haul. I will register, and I will come back. It's going to work out. It's going to work out. But then Mary being, Joe, you can't leave me here. Everywhere I go, the things they say about me, the way they look at me at the gate, the men... pick up stones as if they're going to throw them at me. You can't leave me here. So a young couple chooses the best out of two bad options. She's like, I'd rather walk. And yet, it's all a part of God's plan. You may find yourself here tonight. Might not be the best circumstances of your life. This might not be your best Christmas ever. But I'd submit to you that perhaps God the Father has a plan for you too. And he's worked through negative circumstances and negative things to bring you to this place, to bring you here, to hear this. God's son Jesus would be born in Bethlehem, but nobody could conceive of the humility with which he was. It goes on to say, verse 6, and while they were there, as luck would have it, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. The Apostle Paul, who would go on to write tons of the letters we have in the New Testament, he was like vibing on the humility of Jesus when he wrote a letter to the Philippians. And there in chapter 2, he says, Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And I'd agree, it's absolutely humbling to think of Jesus being very nature God, stepping down and putting on flesh like you and I. But far more significantly so is that he didn't just put on flesh, but his birth is like the lowest of the low. Just as perhaps they feared, Mary goes into labor while they're there. Family, friends, 70 miles away. Less than ideal. And there's no place for them. And while it's easy to sort of vilify this nasty innkeeper who just turned away a young couple, what it's getting at is there is no place to have a baby. Roll up to a hotel and say, hey, would it be a problem if? There was nowhere to go. They were alone. You see how lonely they are. Who is it that's wrapping Jesus in swaddling cloths? It's Mary. Ladies, have you given birth? Is it a tiring thing or a life-giving thing? Is it an exciting thing or a... Imagine, here she is. Jesus is born, and as much as things change, some things are still the same. Dad's like, I don't know what to do. What do I do with this little baby? Wrap him? Wrap him in what? How tight do you wrap him? And Mary's just like, no, I'll do it. And why does she do it? There's no one else. And long before it was romantic to sing about him being away in one, a manger's just a trough that was used to feed animals. And it's foolish to think this particular one had been sanitized for the task ahead. Mary and Joseph are young with this infant, and she's exhausted, and there's nowhere to put him, and so she just lays him in a place that probably fed animals hours before. Our first son, when he was to be born, they anticipated some difficulty. My wife had actually been hospitalized for the 5 weeks prior to his birth. And when the time came, it was just that surreal flurry of doctors, nurses, and beeping things, and round-the-clock care. And when it came right time down to it, three people walked in, and they were sort of in the scrub thing, and they stood in the back of the room, and they all had their arms behind their back, and they just stood kind of watching us, which I thought was awkward. So I leaned over to our doctor, and I said, "Hey, who are they?" And he said, "They're here for your son. He might not be breathing, we told you that. And so they're not going to do anything until he comes. But they're here to jump into action when he arrives." And I can tell you, in the scheme of things in this world, I'm nothing. I'm zero. And my son got tended to. But the Son of the Living God was born in poverty and isolation, alone. But I'll tell you what, a greater message the world had never heard. And the angels were the first to bring it. Look at verse 8. It says, "And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloth and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.'" Again, rather counterintuitively, the announcement of the Savior's birth is not made to the rich and powerful. The announcement of Jesus' birth is not made to the religious leaders who had standing in the community. The announcement of his birth is made to the below average Joe of the day, shepherds. You might think it's cute when your child's the shepherd in the nativity scene. But back then, no mom, no dad thought, "I just hope he's a shepherd when he's older." They were the low guys in their world. The ones people thought little of. And yet, it was to them the message of salvation was first given. While this particular angel goes unnamed, like angels are prone to do, he makes quite the entrance. And terror is the first reaction. But fear was not to be called for that day, because the angel says, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you, lowest of the low, has been born a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." And you didn't have to be a religious leader. You just had to be an Israelite, really, to know what it was the angels were speaking of. This is like the Old Testament language. Christ, Lord. This is referring to the anointed one. This was the Messiah. The angels are like, "It's done. It's happening. He's here. For you and for all people, the anticipated one that you've been waiting for has arrived," but rather unexpectedly so. And though they didn't ask, the angel offers up a sign and says, "You want to find him? You'll find him, wrapped in swaddling cloths," which in and of itself is not particularly special. They could have gone door to door in Bethlehem and found many a baby just like that. But what made it unique? You won't find any baby like that lying in a manger. Because what mom would do that to their child? And as if just to turn up the volume, the sky gets filled with a multitude of the heavenly host. That is, the sky gets filled with an angelic army that all tees up the same tune. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. And though it was first sang 2,000 plus years ago, that's the same song that we need to sing, the same message we need to hear today. Glory to God in the highest. Christmas is a celebration. We give praise to him. Whose idea was this? Whose plan was this? It was his. What did Jesus do? He stepped down to us. Did we go up to him? No, he stepped down to us. So we give praise and glory to God for what he's done. The second part of the message, though, is where people get tripped up. See, the angels say it this way, on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. Essentially saying it's those who believe who are at peace with him. God offers us a gift of salvation in Christ. But if you don't want it, you don't get it. And that's a foolish choice. See, it might not be immediately apparent to you. And for some of you have good reason. And you need only to spend a little bit of time on the news or looking around to recognize that this world is filled with hate, anger, pain, and tragedy. But our greatest problem doesn't exist outside of us. The greatest problem we each have is in our separation from God because of our sin. Our sin is basically just the evil that's in each one of us. It separates us from him. We are not at peace with God. We are at enmity with God. But he has a plan. See, while we look forward to physical death as being the worst thing, we are all spiritually dead apart from Jesus already. And if you die physically while spiritually dead, you're separated from him forever. But God had a plan to solve this. He sent his son to live among us, to die for us, and he rose again. And he stands today at the right hand of God and says, this message brought 2,000 years ago is for you today. The angels, look, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Certainly, it had not been a part of the shepherd's plan to go and roll into an angel that night. No shepherd went to their, you know, kissing their wife goodbye, see you later, baby. Tonight, I'm probably going to get met by an angel, just so you know. It was completely unexpected. But when the angel came and gave the message, it says they went with haste. And it doesn't mean that they walked fast. It meant that when the angel said a Savior's been born, with haste they got after that. They didn't say, well, I want some time to think about it. They didn't say, well, let me go home, and I want to just kind of search on the internet and see what else is kind of out there. It means the angel said there's a Savior. And they got after it in their hearts. And they went, and they found Jesus lying in a manger just as had been told them. And just like everybody who's had a real encounter with God does, they began to share it with people, and everybody there was like, this is crazy. But Mary, of Mary, it says she simply treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. See, for Mary, none of this was new, right? She had had the angel Gabriel come and tell her pretty much all that stuff anyways. Mary had already penned her own song, writing about all that her son would be, all some of the very same things. But now these shepherds show up, and she suddenly goes all silent, just sitting back in wonder. I think you have to appreciate what a ride it had been for young Mary. Here she's having just given birth and thinking some 9+ months ago, I was literally just hanging out at my father's house waiting to get married, but an angel shows up to me and tells me the Holy Spirit's going to come upon me and I'm going to have a child. And now I'm in Bethlehem of all places. I have a baby and now angels are showing up to shepherds, and shepherds are finding me to see my son. This is awesome. And in those two examples, I think we find the only two right ways to respond to this story. It might be unexpected for you, like it was for those shepherds, but that you would respond in faith, acting upon what you've been told, that there is a God who loves you and sent his son for you, that you would acknowledge your sin and ask him to forgive you your sin and be at peace with him and with haste get after it. But secondly, and I'd pray the larger group of us maybe, we need to take a cue from young Mary. There's many of us who, like Mary, we already know the story, right? There's nothing that's happened on this stage. There's nothing been said that you haven't, but I know that already. But we can't allow ourselves to have this season go by and miss the awe and the wonder, the grace that we sinned, but he has saved us. We cannot have the season pass us by and not ponder and not treasure this in our heart and say, it's awesome. You know, many say, and rightly so to a point, that Jesus is the reason for the season. But the more time I read this story, and the more time I'm in this book, I'm inclined to disagree with that. Jesus is not the reason for the season. We are. We sinned and fell short of the glory of God. But God so loved us that he sent his son, his only son, the light of the world, that we can be saved. We gather to celebrate Christmas. We gather to celebrate an event that happened in time. We treasure and ponder what I pray he's doing in our hearts right now. Pray that you believe and with haste respond. Let's pray. Lord, there could be a variety of circumstances that's brought somebody here tonight, maybe even sort of against their will if that was possible. But God, as they have found themselves here, rather unexpectedly, they have found themselves looking for something like you. They've anticipated this, even though they did not know it was coming. Lord, I pray that we would with haste turn to you for forgiveness and acknowledge you as Lord and Savior. But God, I pray that for those of us for whom this is something that we've done every year for many years, that we would not cease to treasure, not cease to ponder the awe and the beauty and the grace that we've been saved because Jesus stepped down.
Lord, would you knit these things to our heart? Would you grow faith in our hearts, we pray. Amen.